We're coming again to look a little further at some of the contents of the verses 11 through to 16 of Ephesians 4 as we contemplate again the subject of Christian stability. We have been looking at this subject in the context of things that we believe the Church of Christ must face up to today. Matters that are of particular importance ought to be near the top of the agenda of every Christian every day. Matters that the Church of Christ has sadly let slip, but must get back to the place of stability and strength and steadfastness in the work of God. Now, last time when we were considering these verses, we thought particularly of the measure of progress that the apostle sets down here that is linked with the topic of stability. He particularly points out that there are two points in view, that the Christian, as they develop in stability, will be moving from one to the other, point A and point B, if you like. Point A is set out here as that state of spiritual infancy that marks the beginning of every Christian's experience with God. And he refers there to the children in verse 14 and how they are carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight or the lying deceitfulness of men, that cunning craftiness, the enemies of our soul. The child, in that spiritual sense, is exposed to these things, vulnerable to these opposition forces that are all around them. The second point that he refers to, he indicates, using a number of different expressions, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, these expressions in verse 13. And we pointed out before that this is really a description of our glorification when we are finally and fully made like the Lord Jesus Christ, when we measure up to Him. When in the sense that He describes in verse 13, we measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. We stand like Him, with Him, in glory. And in between these two points is really the experience of the Christian's lifetime. A lifetime of sanctification, a lifetime of spiritual progress, between spiritual infancy to that point where we stand shoulder to shoulder with Christ, like Him, eternally conformed to His image in glory. The measure of our stability here upon the earth is the measure of how far we have moved between those two points. In other words, how like the Lord Jesus we are now upon the earth. How like what we will be in our glorification are we now? That is the measure of our stability. The more stable a Christian is, the more they have developed, the more they have progressed, the stronger, the more steadfast, the greater their spiritual growth, then the more like Christ they will be now, the more like what they will be in heaven they will be now. And that really is the process of stabilization, of steadfastness, of growth that the apostle has in view here. Moving on from infancy to that place of spiritual maturity and likeness to Christ that will be finally and eternally and irreversibly completed in our glorification. But in between those two points, as I've said, there is the Christian experience here upon the earth, following on from our conversion to Christ. In between these two points, there is a course. It is the course of our Christian life, our Christian experience upon the earth. And there are processes at work that we need to give attention to, that move us, if you like, from A to B. Just as if in the natural sense, when we are growing, when we are developing from infancy into adulthood, there are physical, natural processes at work that control, that order that development, that start it, that keep it in order, and that oversee it. There are natural processes, marvelous processes in the body that control that development. And there are spiritual equivalents to those processes that are to be seen here. And two of them particularly come to our notice in these verses. And the first of them is described here as speaking the truth in love. Verse 15. He's saying, no longer be children. Anticipate that day when you will be perfectly made like Christ. And begin to grow, begin to develop. That whole process of development is in view in these verses. That's what he's talking about. And here is one of the processes that governs that development, as speaking of the truth in love. Now you'll remember perhaps when we referred to the experience of children the last time, I indicated then that the word that's translated children comes from an idea that they are unfamiliar with the word, not able to speak, not talking, not educated in the skills of language and of the use of the spoken or written word. That certainly is the mark of spiritual infancy, but it is to be the duty of the Christian to become familiar with the Word, to learn to read the Word, to learn to speak the Word, to learn to pray, to learn to communicate. And that is the mark of spiritual maturity. One area of contrast. On one hand, the child unfamiliar with the Word. On the other, the spiritual adult is to be familiar with the Word and to be able to use that Word and to develop those spiritual conversation skills. But here is something, obviously, that picks up on that contrast. The child, unfamiliar with the Word, not able to form words, not able to speak, not really fully able to consciously understand the spoken Word. That's a part of their learning and a part of their development that takes years to show itself. The child not knowing the Word, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Here is this matter of contrast that is drawn to our attention. Here is something that stands in contrast to the limitations of the child's experience of the Word. Now, the course that we are to follow, this process that is in view here, of moving from A to B, from childhood to perfection, involves speaking the truth in love. It all revolves around the truth. That is the key part of the statement here. The truth is certainly to be spoken and the truth is to be loved, but we must begin with the truth. It is the truth that oversees, is a vital contributor to this development that the apostle is speaking of. Christian stability is inseparable from the truth. You cannot be a steadfast Christian apart from the truth. You cannot be a developed, growing, steadfast believer apart from the truth. The truth plays a very important role. The truth, of course, is simply God's Word. Thy Word is truth. It is that Word that reveals Christ, who is the personification of truth. I am the truth. And stability in the church and in the individual Christian life is very closely related to the truth and our attitude to it. We are instructed here that we are to love the truth. We are to love the truth. Stability is linked to a love for the truth. We cannot be indifferent to the truth, as many professing Christians are today, as is the tendency in the heart of every child of God to become indifferent to the truth, that it doesn't have the impact that it ought to have when God's word is brought to bear upon our life and there's a shrugging of the shoulders and a shrugging off of the message. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have any impact. It doesn't come like the hammer that Jeremiah speaks of, that God's word is to be as a hammer, as a sword that is to cut, that is to pierce. Many of God's people are prepared to think somewhat romantically about the Christian as a soldier and think about the Word of God as being the sword of the Spirit. And yet if a preacher dares to stand up and say something that cuts a little, well, they're offended. They wonder how this can be. Well, a sword is designed for nothing else. It is designed to be destructive. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word for sword is linked to the verb for destruction. It is the agent of destruction. In a spiritual sense, the sword of the Spirit in the life of the Christian is for the destruction of the flesh. It is for the destruction of sin. It will cut and it will make us bleed and it will pierce deeply into the heart. That's what the Word of God does. We cannot be indifferent to it. It must have an effect. We are to love it. We are to love the Word of God. We are to love that word as it comes with power to our heart. That is the means of growth. And as we love the word of God, we will grow. You can't grow spiritually and detest the scripture. You cannot grow spiritually and detest the preaching of truth or resist it or react against it. Stability demands a love of the truth. Here is the working of grace. Here is the working of the Holy Ghost within the hearts of His people to reach out to embrace the Word of God. Like the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law." Do you love the Word? Do you love it? We can modify that statement that the Savior made of Himself. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we can very easily apply that to the Word of God, to the truth of God. If you love the truth, you'll obey it. If you love the truth, you'll live it. But where there is a love for the truth, there will be a progressing in the faith, a strengthening, a stabilization, a making steadfast. Just as if we love food and give ourselves to eat it, we will grow, become heavier, become more difficult to move. And that's not necessarily a good thing, physically speaking. But spiritually, if we love the truth, we will feed on it, we will give ourselves to it, and it will make us heavy, as it were. Not easily shifted. Not blown off course. We must love the truth. A love for the truth will be seen in a desire to read it, a desire to learn it, a desire to hear it preached as often as it's possible for us to do. That's how a love for the truth manifests itself. In verse 25, you'll see that the apostle, and through the course of this chapter, he is dealing with the course of the Christian life. We are to walk worthy, verse 1, of the vocation wherewith we are called. We're not to walk as the other Gentiles. And part of what he has to say about walking worthily before the Lord will involve the denial of the flesh, the cutting off of the working of the flesh, and a putting on of the Spirit and of the things of the Spirit. He says in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." There will be a general truthfulness about the child of God. Spiritual maturity involves truthfulness on that ordinary level. But it will especially involve a love of the truth of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 2, Paul speaks of his own ministry. And surely in considering this, we're looking at one who is an example of this stability and this growth and spiritual maturity. But he describes here his own ministry, that he had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There is an emphasis here, obviously, upon the speaking of the truth in love. He communicated that truth, not in a dishonest way, not in a deceitful fashion, but he had laid aside all that worldly, carnal tendency to dishonesty and to insincerity, and he preached the truth as it was, truthfully, sincerely, and honestly speaking the truth in love. That is a crucial part of this process of development that the apostle is drawing our attention to. We are to speak the truth in love. How much of a role does the truth play in your life? Does it influence your vocabulary? Do you speak the truth? When you're speaking it, do you speak it in love? Do you love the truth? When you use words, when you speak your words and you use your tongue, does it evidence, I love the truth? I love the truth. I've renounced lying and deceitfulness, and I speak only that which is truthful, and I speak words that are influenced by the truth of God. Here is another simple measure of maturity. Are we speaking the truth in love? That is the process that is at work to produce maturity in the child of God. Something else here. Another process that is emphasized in verse 15. Growing up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Here are two specific activities that the apostle draws our attention to that are key in developing from a child to the perfect man. Speaking the truth and growing up into Him, into Christ as the head in all things. Now, what does that statement indicate to us? It teaches us a great deal. Obviously, he is again emphasizing this idea of growing up, of developing and of maturity. But he gets to the very heart of what spiritual growth and maturing is all about. It is increasing contact with and influence from Christ as our head. That is what, when you get right down to it, that is what this is all about. It is about developing contact with the head. He speaks of it here as growing up into Christ as our head in all things. Every area of life is to manifest this concept of increasing, strengthening, enlarging contact with Christ. Now, we must understand that the Scripture speaks of a union with Christ that is formed in our regeneration and which is experienced by us consciously in the new birth. There is a union forged with Christ that can never be broken, can never be undone. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from Him. But the Scripture also speaks of that union in terms of it developing and growing. The union itself, in one sense, is unalterable. Nothing can ever change it. But our experience of the union with Christ that has been forged in our redemption may develop and wax and wane. Our experience of the benefits of that union. Just as if you were to think of a natural illustration, and well, the illustration that the Lord Jesus uses of the branch and the vine. The branch may, to varying degrees, participate of the benefits and the life of the vine. That life is there, and the branches that are truly part of him, the life will there. Nothing will be ever able to choke it off, but it may wax and wane. There is fruitfulness and more fruitfulness. There is the need for cleansing because uncleanness acts as an impediment to our experience of the life of the vine. And so we know from our own experience that our spiritual life waxes and wanes. We may know at one point much of the blessing of being in a fuller measure of fellowship with Christ, and then we may sin and grieve the Lord, and there is a reduction of our experience of those blessings and of that grace and that power in our lives. But this maturity, Paul is saying, is all about growing up into him in all things. Christian living is about all things in life. I know that it is a common thing today for people to try to put their Christianity in a box and to say that, well, on a particular day or a particular time, perhaps I act as a Christian. But now I'm speaking to you, and I have heard this most often in the political world. You know, I'm wearing my political hat, I'm not wearing my hat as a Christian. You can't do that. You can't do that. There is no split personality as far as our spiritual entity is concerned. We are what we are at all times, in all things. And that when it comes right down to it, if a politician can't speak as a Christian, well then he may just be prepared to lose the election the next time and leave it at that. But sadly, the love of office affects even those who profess to be the Lord's, and they're ready to try to speak out of both sides of their mouth, try to be one thing and then another at a different time. But in all things, spiritual maturity means that in all things, across the board, doesn't matter what it is, where I am, who I'm with, what I'm doing, at all things, in all things, at all times, I am promoting contact with Christ, my head. That in everything I do, it is the life of Christ flowing through me that influences that. Now, that's what spiritual growth is all about. It's not necessarily about knowing more of the Bible or being more eloquent in prayer, though those things may play a part. It's not attending this course or that course or one seminar or another or getting involved in those external things. Spiritual growth ultimately is about contact with Jesus Christ. You can have all of those things and not be in contact with Christ. You can have all of those things and not be developing your relationship with the Savior. Now it's interesting that Paul, and he's obviously using the analogy of the human body here, and we'll develop that in a moment or two as we progress. But he speaks of Christ as the head. We are to grow up into him as the head in all things. And surely that conveys to us the concept that as we grow in the faith and as we mature and become stable in the things of God, we will recognize more and more the headship of Christ and be in submission to him. We are in contact with Christ in the sense that we are developing our subordination to him. We are increasingly experiencing contact with him as head over us, coming more and more under his control, more and more under his influence, as the one who is the source of all the graces and blessings that his people need. As the one who is the mind, the thinker, the wisdom of his people. The one who controls and regulates his body. We are to be in submission to him as our head. And that's what stability in the Christian life again is about. It is to be in a state of subordination to Christ. When you get right down to it, I cannot change my views. This is what it comes to. I cannot change my views on the truth because I am in submission to Christ. If I am not in submission to Christ, then that allows me certain latitude. Well, I can think for myself. I don't have to do what he says. I can think outside the Word of God. I can do a little different to what the Word of God requires if I'm not in submission to Christ as my head. Now, that, of course, puts the finger on one of the great problems in the Church of Christ today. There is not that spirit of submission. There is not that spirit of subordination that whatever Christ says, that's it, that's law. No arguing, no excusing it, no trying to explain it away. That's just the way it is. Like it or lump it, that's the truth. There's very little of that attitude in the church today. But again, that's the reason for her instability. You see, if you as an individual Christian are bound to the Word and to Christ as your head, you'll not move. I can't move. The head tells me I am to be this, do that, say the other thing, then that's the way it is. And the more in submission to Christ you are, it seems almost paradoxical, does it not? The world's argument is, in order to be strong, you have to be independent. God's view is, in order to be strong, you have to be in submission. In subordination in all things, to the head. These two processes have to be at work. And they are processes. We need to understand that. They are processes. We're not talking here about an act of God like what happens in justification when suddenly in a moment we are justified forever. Here is a process. Here's the process of sanctification. Speaking, going on speaking, learning, loving the truth, having the truth play more of a role in our lives, growing up into Christ as our head. It would be pretty strange if in our physical development there one day it was as if there was a flip of a switch and the day before we were a child, the next we were a man. No, that's not how it works. There's a process. And here is this ongoing process of development described. But I want you to notice something else here. The provision that Christ has made for this development. Because it's interesting, even in the study of these matters in nature, it's interesting to discover the processes that lead to certain things happening and certain developments, whether it's in the human body or in some other aspect of the creation. It's interesting to discover the little processes that are at work, but then to dig a little deeper and to discover where those processes originate, what controls them, what provisions are made in order for that process to be carried through. And as we look at the body of Christ that is depicted here, using the analogy of the human body, the apostle takes us a little deeper, a little below the surface, as it were, so that we might see the provision that has been made by God through Christ for this development, for this process of a love of the truth and the speaking of the truth and the growing up into Christ, how those things are nurtured and cultivated and advanced. Well, as we look here, you'll notice that in verse 16, especially, there is emphasis upon the fact that Christ himself is the unique source of the grace that stabilizes his body. What is it that makes the body of Christ ideally stable and steadfast? It is as the graces and virtues of Christ flow into it. That is what feeds and what drives this process, this development, this stabilization in his body. From the head there originates all that the body needs in order to develop and to be strong. From him personally. It might seem an obvious point, but I think sometimes we have to state the obvious. That it is from Christ personally that the church derives all that it needs in order to grow in grace and to become stable. I emphasize the word personally. It is from the person of Christ. Some, and it's easy to do this, think in a sort of an abstract way about Christ, and he becomes just a statement of doctrine or a confession of faith, and he's replaced, his person is replaced by a dry statement of faith. Like a person being replaced by a photograph or a written description. It is from the person of Christ that these things flow to the child of God. We must know him personally. We must be in communication with him personally. Not just learning about him, but learning from him. Learning in his presence. There must be that personal fellowship with Christ. We do not merely attend the place of worship to hear about him. We come to meet with him. We come to discern his presence. He has said he will be here. And if we leave not having known that he was here, then we have missed something. We have allowed something to get between us and a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It is from him. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It all comes from him, even Christ, the head. Everything that we need flows from him. In John chapter 1 and the verse 16, as John put it there, as John the Baptist put it, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John is not suggesting that grace and truth has not been in the world until the incarnation. No. All the way through the history of redemption, grace and truth came by Christ. Grace never was by law. Neither in Moses' time or in any other time. It never was by law. Grace and truth came through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And so it is in the Christian life. You'll never have the grace to grow simply by legal works. You'll never work your way into this grace. It's not by what you do that you obtain grace from God to grow. Certainly the growing Christian will work. But it's always important to remember that relationship between grace and works in salvation. We are not saved by works. We are saved to work, and we work because we are saved. We do not work to grow, but we work because we have grown. We grow in order to work. We grow by grace. And then that grace displays itself in mature works in the growing believer. It is from Christ, from his person, as the head of the church, that we grow in grace and manifest this stability. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's where it's to be found. This fullness that we have received, that we have partaken of, it's all in him. And the degree to which we have partaken of Christ is the degree to which we have grown in grace. His person. There's an emphasis here upon his work. Because in developing his theme, you will see in the verse 8, the apostle, quoting from the Psalm 68, says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he goes on to speak of these gifts. We'll look at them in just a moment. But this is part of Christ's provision for His church in order that it be strong. And it flows not merely from His person, but it is from His person as the Christ, the person of the Redeemer, and from His successful work of redemption. Verse 8 speaks of Him as the champion for His people. He led captivity captive. What does that mean? It simply is a reference to the saving work of Jesus Christ in regard to His people. Once they were the captives of the devil, but they were held by the strong man, as He put it in the Gospels. But a stronger than the strong man came, spoiled his goods, and led captivity captive. In other words, He took captive those that were formerly the captives of the devil. We are now the bond servants of Jesus Christ. Here is a wonderful reference to His triumph as the conquering Redeemer. He led captivity captive. And we could be diverted very easily here to look at the significance of these words. Where did He lead them? When He ascended up on high, He's leading captivity captive. He's leading His people, now ransomed from the power of the devil, leading them heavenward. And in that real sense, we are already seated with Him at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But look at what He goes on to say in verse 9. Now He that ascended, what is it that, but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Two ways in which we can understand the language in the second part of verse 9, speaking of His descent. Perhaps it is an emphatic way of indicating that He descended from heaven to the earth, and indicating His humiliation in doing so, the earth being much lower than the heavens. I tend to the view that it is actually a reference to His death and burial. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He died and He was buried, and in rising again, sealed the deliverance of His people, and in doing so, provided for them everything that they needed in order to grow in grace. It comes back to the success of our champion. That is where we derive what we need in order to grow in grace. It just comes back to Christ, the conquering champion of His people. That's why He can say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth." As the mediator of His people, the success of His work earned Him that power that is then administered to His church and to His people. Not only Christ personally in view here, but notice the role that is spoken of, that is played by the offices that Christ has established in His church. He gave gifts unto men. He gave some, the idea not being that He gave some apostles, as in just a few apostles. The sense of the words here is He gave some of His people apostles. He gave some of His people prophets. He gave some of them evangelists. He gave some of them pastors and teachers. It's actually a double description of the same office. It's what we might call a pastor teacher. It's the one office that's in view. And this is the office that remains in the church today. Primarily, these are the teaching offices. Here is the office of the gospel minister. We can go on and look elsewhere in the Scripture and see of what the Word of God has to say about the office of the elder. And I believe that the teaching elder that Paul refers to is just this pastor teacher that he refers to in this place. The same office, in one sense, as the elder, but having this special function of being a shepherd, a teacher of God's people. And there is a role, very obviously, for these offices that he refers to here. He gave his church, some in his church got an apostle. We don't have an apostle, but there were some who did. Some got the prophets. some have pastor teachers as it is today for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come, and so on. In other words, here is another part of the provision that Christ has made so that his people will speak the truth in love, grow up into Christ their head, and progress toward the perfect man. He himself as the head supplies everything that is needed. But using the analogy here of how the human body functions, he describes particularly the gospel ministry as being like the skeleton structure of the body that gives it shape, that gives it structure, that gives it stability. He speaks of them here as in the verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 19, again he takes up this theme and this illustration, speaks of the head from which all the body by joints and bands or ligaments, having nourishment administered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So there is this structure that is in the body that is part of the governmental structure of the kingdom of Christ, these offices that he speaks of, and through those he communicates this grace of which he is the source to every part of his body, to every part of his church. In a sense, we could talk about those specialist parts of the body. Now, on a natural level, there's no difference between one organ in the body and another. Paul goes to some lengths to explain that as he writes to the Corinthians. Just because you're not an ear doesn't mean you're inferior to the one who's like the eye in the body. All of the different parts are necessary. All of them are equal in a sense that they're part of the body. And yet, as we understand very well, one part of the body may have a specialist function to help to minister to the others. In one sense, there's no difference between an artery and any other part of the body. But the artery discharges a specialist function, communicating life and nutrition to the cells in every part of the body. Now, the function of the pastor teacher is described here. His work is the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. Ministry just means service. That's all it means. He's a servant. He's the servant of Christ. He's the servant of the church. For the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the work. That's the function of the gospel minister in the body of Christ. Now, it's very obvious that the apostle here is indicating that the presence of such a ministry is necessary to stability. This role, this function being carried out in the church and affecting individual parts of the church, visible, individual believers, there has to be this gospel ministry in place. This is part of what God has set up. This is part of the structure and a vital, crucial part in stabilizing the work. You think of what your body would look like if you didn't have bones. If you didn't have joints, as Paul refers to here, the joints and the bands, if you didn't have bones and ligaments to hold them together, you'd just be a blob on the ground. You could neither go nor grow nor do anything productive. And this illustration simply communicates to us that in order to have stability in the church corporate, and obviously directly affecting the lives of every Christian, there is to be in place this kind of ministry as it's defined here. Not just a minister. Not just to have someone who occupies the role of a pastor in a church, but who discharges this function. Here is the function defined. We're not going to take the time to go into detail to look at the function itself and how it is to be carried through. It's plainly stated here. This and no more is the duty of the minister of the gospel. He's not just sort of like a managing director or an MC or a sort of a paid entertainer. Here's what he is. He is to be one who communicates the grace of Christ from the head to the body. He is to be part of that governmental structure, giving a rigidity, giving form, giving shape, giving strength to the body of Christ. The body of Christ as a whole, the Christian as an individual, can really only be nurtured according to the purpose of God within the structure that He has ordained. We live in days when people feel, professing Christian faith, I don't need the church. I don't need to be part of the church. I don't need to be under the discipline of the church. I don't need to be under the authority and the structure of the church. I can live outside and I can come and go as I like. I don't need to be a part of the church. How about you do? In order to be stable. In order to be stable. There is very obviously the lesson here taught that there must be a placing of ourselves under the influence of the structure that Christ has appointed. Remember, it's one of His gifts. It's easy in a fleshly fashion to regard the office of the gospel minister as being a sort of a tyrannical imposition. Sadly, many holders of the office act in such a way as to justify that view. But that's wrong. That's wrong too. But where the office is exercised in agreement to the plan laid down in God's Word, it is to be recognized as a gift. It's one of the gifts of a conquering Christ for your benefit that there is a gospel ministry. As that ministry is carried through in agreement with the terms and conditions laid down here and elsewhere in Scripture, that's to be seen as one of the gifts of Christ to His church, necessary to our stability. There is a role, and here we're finished. There is a role for every believer to play in this stabilizing work of the body of Christ. Because just as in the body, every cell in our body is nourished and nurtured by the systems that are controlled by the head, every nourished cell, every healthy cell in our body has a role to play in the overall health of the body. Even at a microscopic level, it doesn't take very much to go wrong for the entire body to feel it. We know how we feel when we get one of those viruses into our system and it begins to multiply, and probably even when it's multiplied to its greatest extent, if you were able to extract them all out and put them all together in one place, it would still be a very, very tiny quantity of matter. But we feel the effect of it all the way through our system. And if you think of the Church of Christ as a great body, and every believer being like a cell in that body, it only takes one or two to go down, to become infected with something, to become sickened, to become weakened. The rest of the body feels it. Why is the overall health of the church today in such a dire state? Because right down at the individual level, stability has been broken down. Fellowship with the head has been broken down. Health has been lost. Spiritual weakness and sickness prevails. You see, what I am as an individual affects the corporate health of the Church of Jesus Christ. If I am healthy, then I will have an invigorating effect upon the wider Church of Jesus Christ. If I am not what I am with God, what I ought to be with God, then I become a burden. Just as unhealthy cells or a sick part of our body becomes a burden upon the whole thing, so you as an individual, if you lose out with God, you become a burden. You become a burden upon the rest of the body. And instead of contributing to its welfare, you're weakening it, you're sickening it. You're taking away from its stability. There's a beautiful picture brought to our attention here of a healthy body, of Christ the head, flowing freely from Him through His servants in the offices that He has appointed in His church, nourishing His people right down to the individual level. And all of that grace free flowing, unhindered. And there's stability and there's progress. But how often the reality is in our own experience and in the experience of the church at large, that grace doesn't flow freely. Or that may be there's a breakdown in the pulpit. There's a breakdown in the structure, in the bones. There's a breakdown where there is not the communication of the graces of Christ that there ought to be through the preaching of His Word. Or there's a breakdown on a personal, individual level, and we're losing out with God. We're not participating directly from the head. And instability occurs. We come back to where we began. God has called us to make progress from infancy toward that perfect man. Where are we on the growth chart? How much progress have we made? Is there growing in grace? Are you in contact with Christ? Are you part of even that visible structure that He has ordained for His church? Are you part of it? There is that membership of the body of Christ that belongs to every true born child of God. I believe that it's important for every Christian in the local sense to consider membership of the church, to be part of the structure that God has appointed. May the Lord bring us into submission to Christ in all these things. We might be strong and steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord.